This week is the final session in our whole life discipleship series, and this is based on fruitfulness on the front line. Today, the theme is being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. We're going to explore this together in three short reflections. The first is based on the accounts of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and 4. The second is based on Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And the third is based on a daily devotional, which was written by a guy called Lee Strobel. So I hope that's a blessing to you. Ian, do you want to come and bring us our first reading? Thank you.
The first reading is from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. One day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The second reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John whilst they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day the rulers, the elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we've been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and been asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is a stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Ian. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no one and no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Thank you, Ian. Peter and John encounter a man who has been lame since birth. They stop, they see, they touch. No hurrying past, no turning away, no shifting of eyes or bowing of heads. The strong hand of the fisherman reaches for the frail hand of the beggar. A holy helping hand lifting the man towards himself, towards God, towards eternity. It begins with an unrushed walk. It begins with an honest look and a helping hand. God's strategy for a broken world, the breaking in of truth and justice, feet moving in time with his, kind eyes meeting desperate ones, strong hands meeting those that are weak, willing voices speaking on behalf of those who have lost theirs. Are we open to remarkable divine encounters as we serve God in this way and as we play our part? Because as we stop, we notice. As we look, we see. As we speak and as we touch, we encounter God's love, compassion, and power. But then the persecution comes. Peter and John disturb the status quo. They unsettle those in power and with influence because they're bringing healing and they're speaking new life. They're speaking new life one minute and then they're facing harassment and threat to their own lives the next. A brawny soldier with a medallion of authority around his chest, he comes along to enforce the law. The high priest arrives with a score to settle, holding memories of Peter drawing his sword in the garden, slashing his servant's ear. Peter himself, with a history of denying and abandoning his Savior, he now stands firm and speaks for truth and justice. For God has raised Jesus from the dead, and this man who was lame now stands before you whole. There's no backing down this time. Instead, he brings a bold declaration. There is no other name under heaven which has been given to humankind by which we must be saved. Courage to speak truth and stand up for justice, rooted in the firm conviction of faith and grown out of divine relationship. Where has this newfound boldness come from? They've been with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, in the upper room as he walks through walls, with Thomas, their friend, when he touches his wounds, on the beach as Jesus cooks them fish for breakfast and serves their needs, at Jesus' feet as he teaches them of the ways of the kingdom of God. As we linger long and delightfully in the presence of the resurrected King, waking with him, walking with him, silence and inaction in the face of lies and injustice become less of an option. As we step out of honesty into integrity, out of distraction into action, out of lethargy into compassion, criticism and opposition will come. But how do we prepare? By imitating Peter and John. We dwell unhurried and often in the presence of Jesus. Meditate upon his word, ponder his love and grace, draw on his wisdom, and find courage to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. An unhurried walk. We stop, we see, we speak, and we touch. Ian, let's have our second reading, please.
The second reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to be also to completion of this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, by faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled to you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty may also become rich. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Ian. Paul now writes to the Corinthian church to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice, as he addresses unfairness within the life of the church. He's organizing a collection for the church in Jerusalem who are experiencing severe poverty and hardship. And the wealthy Corinthian church has become hesitant in fulfilling their promise. The gracious sharing of resources and the prioritizing the needs of the vulnerable becomes threatened by the snares of self-sufficiency and entitlement, and by the fear of losing the security and the status that their prosperity brings. And in the neglecting of their own giving, the Corinthian church are in danger of being materially rich, but spiritually poor. This is in contrast to the Macedonian church, who are themselves poor and afflicted, who give beyond their means with joy and eagerness, because they view their possessions not as personal belongings, but as amazing, valuable resources to be used for the kingdom of God. They trust in God's abundance rather than fearing scarcity. And the foundational motivation is their response to God's grace. For though Jesus was rich, for your sake he became poor, Though Jesus was rich, for your sake he became poor. Their lives are an expression of the gospel. They are living out sacrificial love and giving, just as Jesus did, into the world. They are cherishing the flourishing and the unity of his church. And they are looking out for the needs of the vulnerable and the marginalized. The good news of the gospel becomes most persuasive when it's accompanied by lives of abundant generosity and the willingness to give up that which is valuable to us for the glory of God and for the sake of other people. Where the holding of our wealth and our influence is entwined with our kingdom responsibilities to speak for truth and for justice. In grace, we never lose sight of our brokenness because we experience the extent of the generosity of God and the enormity of his love poured out into our lives, the grace and the mercy that we've each received. And it's here that we've received the invitation from God to participate in his mission, to further his kingdom, and to stand up for truth and injustice. John, do you want to bring us our final reading?
This is a devotion entitled Turbus Christianity. Turbus Christians drive comfortably through life as they gaze out the window at others who are elbow deep in the daily adventure of serving God and working among spiritually needy people. Turbus Christians are insulated from the real world activity and excitement of God's work. They may avoid some of the pain that's involved, and they may protect themselves from the difficulties and struggles. But there's no real adventure on a tour bus. They miss out on the excitement of living at the edge of expectation. They don't experience the tremendous countercultural truth that the more a Christian pours himself or herself out serving others in God's name, the more God will fill them to overflowing. The adventure comes when you tell the tour bus to stop and you jump off and say, Lord, I want to get into the fray. I want to play a role in the biggest adventure story of all time. Use me to make a difference. Use me to touch lives in your name. I don't want to just observe cathedrals through my bus window. I want to roll up my sleeves and build one. Lord, use me to build a living cathedral dedicated to your glory.
Well, we've come to the end of our Fruitfulness on the Frontline series. And I just want to encourage us, because fruitfulness on the front line is not for tour bus Christians. Because in remaining on the bus, we miss out on the daily adventure of living with and for God. Making a difference in this world in the name of Jesus. And so through this series, we've been challenged, I hope, to jump off the bus. I don't want to just observe cathedrals through the bus window. I want to roll up my sleeves and help build one. So I want to encourage us today, as we get off the bus together, to lay down our lives again for the sake of the gospel, to be so generous with who we are and what we have, that we don't simply observe from a distance, but we serve in a really present and relational way entering into the realities of people's lives in the world around us, and challenging situations with love, humility, grace, and courage. The Fruitfulness on the Frontline series is all about whole life discipleship. It's about living with Jesus every single day and excited by the prospect that God can work with you and in you and through you right where you are. And so we want to round off our series today by inviting you again onto God's adventure for you, whatever season you are in, and God's adventure for us together. It involves thinking about these six M's of fruitfulness: modeling godly character, making good work, molding culture, ministering grace and love, being a messenger of the gospel, and a mouthpiece for truth and justice. I wonder how you feel looking at that list. Does it make you feel a bit overwhelmed? Maybe a bit inadequate? Certainly does me. But let's be honest. Jesus calls us all, as we put our faith in him, to follow him, to live with him every single day. And part of following Jesus is to pursue that call, isn't it? To be salt and light to the world. And Jesus says in John 15, I have appointed you for fruitfulness. And so it is an everyday part of living out your Christian faith in relationship with Jesus, is to be fruitful. And so we really want to encourage you and embrace you in these things. But you know what? In that beautiful passage in John 15, Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in my love as I remain in you. And as you serve me, your joy will overflow. He is with you on your adventure, and he will equip you and strengthen you and cheer you on as you journey. And so I want to encourage us today to embrace our shared calling to belong to Jesus, to become more like him, to live in obedience and abundant just generosity, because we are appointed for fruitfulness in this world. And I want you to embrace your individual callings as well, because on our adventures, we've all got different backgrounds and strengths and characters, gifts and experiences, and our front lines all might look slightly different. The places where we live, the places we work, the places we socialize, the ways that we rest. I want you to embrace your individual call, because God has an adventure for you there too. But guys, we are surrounded by people who are blind to the truth of the good news of the gospel. They're not living life to the full in relationship with God, their Father in heaven, their Maker and their Savior. We're surrounded by people who are living on the margins of themselves, people who are wrestling with the struggles and uncertainties of life, people who are experiencing enormous spiritual and emotional and relational poverty. That's the adventure that God calls you to be fruitful in those places, living for God's glory and for the good of others. We are all called to be salt and light, and he has appointed every single one of us to fruitfulness on our front lines. Should we pray? Father God, thank you so much for the example of Peter and John. They stopped, they saw, they spoke, and they acted in Jesus' name. Help us to live an unrushed walk with you so that we can do the same. Help us to be mouthpieces of truth and justice in this world. Thank you for the example of Paul, who challenged the generosity of the Corinthian church, challenged them to use their resources for the vulnerable and the needy. Because, Lord Jesus, you became poor so that we might become rich. May your love and grace be the motivation for us to use all that we are and all that we have for the good of others. Lord Jesus, thank you for the appointment to fruitfulness that you've given every single one of us. What a life so rich in love and meaning and purpose. What an amazing privilege and honor it is to serve you, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. Gracious Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. Grow in us in the ways that we will need to grow. And help us to be fruitful for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen.